So we come to this morning's reading, which is taken from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, and that's on page 1094 in the Church Bibles, 1094. And we heard some of this last week, and this morning is a follow-on from what David was speaking to us about. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Good morning, everyone. And thank you, Malcolm, ever so much for leading the service this morning the way you did. I really appreciated the different words you used. It made the bread and the wine more real, if that makes sense to me. I appreciate it. It just come afresh. I hope it did for you as well. And I don't know if you noticed that the layout's a bit different this morning. It was the purpose of wanting the communion, the meeting of Christ, to be central to our worship. We usually kind of have it to the side, but this Sunday, center. We want first and foremost that people will focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think Malcolm was supposed to say, maybe he didn't, I didn't hear it. That would be like me. But we're going to have the communion first, and then a short sermon, if you can believe that. And then the singing and worship and prayers afterwards to finish off. Because sometimes we tack the communion on at the end of the service, and it's done in a rush. And we don't really take time afterwards to praise and worship God. And so this is what we were going to do today anyway. I do appreciate that. So I really would like to have you to have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 to 47, but also to 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11. Have your finger put in there, so if you need to, you know, when you can just flip back over to that side, that'd be helpful. I would appreciate that. Now, did you know that Baptists do not have a monopoly on the Lord's table, on believers' baptism, on church membership, church stewardship, church everyman ministry? That might come as a surprise, but we don't have a monopoly on that. All churches, all Christians believe that kind of thing. Back in 1990s, might have been the 1980s, I can't remember, when we were living in St. Ives, the Radio Cambridgeshire had a Sunday morning broadcast, Christian broadcast, from about 8 to 9. And they linked up with the local churches, the churches together in the various villages and towns, to have a special Lent program. It lasted about 6 weeks. And it was called Sticking Points. And it was called Sticking Points because there are things that divide Christians, sorry, it's sad to say. We don't agree with everything. And the idea was to bring Christians from the different denominations together during midweek to discuss these so-called points that kind of separate us, divide us. And the idea was that on midweek, different people in the different churches would meet together, but not in their church groups. They would meet in people would go to different home groups. Am I making sense here? I seem to be fumbling. But the idea was that we weren't being in our own group, but we could discuss these questions that was brought up. And the idea was to realize how much we have in common rather than our differences. And it was for 6 weeks. And then on the Sunday morning on the Radio Cambridge here, they would have the a resume or a summary and talk about what was said during the week. And it was going really well. And I think the churches, leaders, were really pleased. And I'll tell you what, I think it helped the grassroots people realize that, oh, they're really no different than us. There was one time, one of the midweek meetings I was at, there was a question presented and I was asked what I thought and I gave him the answer. And the host looked at me and said, Wayne, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. He was thinking that their church was the only one that had the answers and was surprised to see that somebody else knew what the Bible said. But it basically, as a whole, it was working in a good way. And the idea at the end of the 6 weeks, that all the churches would gather together and share communion with each other. In St. Ives, I'm not quite sure where they would do it. Possibly the Burgess Hall, or they might have tried to locate one of the churches that had a big enough building that was could accommodate a lot of people. But as they got closer to the time that we're going to do this, they had a logistics problem. And it wasn't where to go, but who would lead the service. Because there were people, the leader said, oh, we can't have somebody who's not ordained, doesn't have a collar. That would never work. We've got to have an ordained person. So that wouldn't work out because there's people, church leaders, who didn't have a church, have a collar on and things like that. And another church leader said, oh, we can't have a woman do it, though she might be ordained. We don't have that. And then somebody said, well, we can't have the Anglican church because they don't believe that the bread and the wine actually become the physical body and blood of Christ. So I can't take a communion from that kind of a person. And then there were others who said, well, we can't take communion from a church leader who thinks that this actually becomes the body and the blood of Christ. And so the thing that was to bring us together separated us. How sad is it? I really don't know. So we ask ourselves today, what is communion? Why is it important? And how is it done? Well, it's called by different names in various churches. And in my studies, I was surprised, in a sense, that each of the different churches, you know, we've got different names for it, but surprisingly, each name that they have comes from the Bible. It's referred to in the Bible as such. It's called communion, as you would see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I think your NIV calls it fellowship, 10 verse 16, sharing with one another. But in some translations, that's actually called communion. So communion is a biblical name. Some people call it the breaking of bread, which is a partial description of what we do, because you know the person who leads usually breaks the bread to indicate that Christ's body was given for us. And that's found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, which we read, where they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, along with prayer and fellowship and what have you. Also in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, where they met together to break bread. So that's a scriptural term. Other people call it the Lord's table. This is the Lord's table, not man's, but the Lord Jesus Christ instigated. It's referred to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21. And the Lord's Supper. And again, that's similar because Jesus instituted it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20. We read that. It's called the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. Because it's Christ, not us. But it's about Christ. And that's the reason it should always be central to our way of worship. It's sometimes called the Eucharist. Now, that's not in the Bible, is it? But Eucharist means thanksgiving. And that's in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. And I used to think that the word mass was another expression for communion. But it's not. The mass is just the worship service that the Catholics have. But the Eucharist is a thanksgiving for Christ. So the Eucharist is in the mass, but the mass and the Eucharist are close together. But in the mass, they also have prayers, they have singing, and they have other things that they do there. So let's get back to it. Let's start off what communion is not. Communion is not a ritual. It's not mysterious or with secret hidden meanings. Sometimes we as Christians make out that the communion is something very secretive. And I've known churches where they have communion, but anybody who's not a member of the church are asked to leave. And no wonder people think it's a mystery. It's not. It's not a mystery, whatever you are, whatever it is. Taking communion doesn't mean, it doesn't make you a Christian. Some people think by taking the bread and the wine, they become Christians. It doesn't do that. Taking the bread and the wine doesn't take away your sins. It does not make you a better Christian. It does make you an obedient Christian. Because we're commanded by Christ to do this. Well, what is it? Well, why haven't we just done it? Is that what we think about communion? Something that we do every month, once a month? Taking bread and taking the drink. We've done communion. Is that what communion means to us? It should be more than that, because communion has meaning. It has purpose. It was commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples did it regularly. They broke bread. It's one of the first things that the disciples devoted themselves to was this communion service or breaking of bread, the Lord's table. It appears from the reading of the scriptures that it was done around a meal. Because as we read there in Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And further on it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. It would seem like when they gathered together for a meal, they would, at the end of the meal, or sometime during the meal, they would say, let's remember the Lord. And they broke the bread and drank the cup and said, look, this represents his body, for what he gave his body for us. Look, this represents his blood that was shed for us, the covenant, the cup of the new covenant. And every time they did it, they were drawn to Christ. Christ was very much, in a sense, in the midst of them. It had special meaning for them. It was what you call real, real fellowship. You know, I just wonder. Perhaps when we're invited around to a friend's house for a cup of tea or a meal. Sometimes, you know, Christians do invite other Christians to a meal, don't they? And you sit around and you chat and you talk about the football, you talk about the kids in the school and what's happening and the problems and so forth. But what about just stopping at the, before you go and say, let's remember the Lord. Let's share in the memory of the Lord's table. And maybe break bread or take the cup. Or even just finishing off with a prayer together. I think sometimes we as Christians miss out on that opportunity. When our friends, you know, we've been talking about problems, you know, in your home when you're with visiting somebody. It's usually with some kind of you share the things that are happening in your family. Well, let's stop and pray about it. I remember, a few years back, we were going through a rough patch with one of our children. And we were visiting some friends and we were sharing with him. And Robin said to me, or said to us, let's just pray for your daughter. You know, that meant a really a lot. How often we miss opportunities to do that. Well, who is it for? What's this for? It's for Christians, of course it is. Does that mean that non-Christians will be judged severely if they take part at the come into a service and take bread and the cup? Really, a non-believer is already condemned already, isn't he? He's already judged. That passage in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul gives a warning, he said that, so whenever you eat this bread and drink the Lord's this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine himself. He was speaking to Christians. He was speaking to Christians, not unbelievers. So sometimes we as Christians need to stop and to think what we're doing. It would be wrong for us to come into the service after having a flaming row with our spouse or with our friends and neighbors or, you know, somebody and think, oh, I can take communion. We've got to be right with one another. Because if we don't, we're not recognizing the body of Christ, which is brothers and sisters in Christ. Communion is also an act of worship. When we take the bread and the wine, we acknowledge the person of Jesus Christ. We're lifting him high up above. And therefore, it should not be taken lightly or without thought. When we take the communion, it represents the past, the present, and the future. And when you eat this bread and drink this cup, that is the present time. You proclaim the death. That's past tense. What Christ has done in the past. Until he comes. Which refers to the future. Looking to Jesus coming again. So it's past, present, and the future. And of course communion, as we say, is a reminder. It reminds us, it's a picture of what Christ has done. It's so clear to me in the Bible that we do this to help us to remember. We get forgetful. I sent a cartoon out to some of the people today that I saw about joining a forgetful club. And the guy says, hello, my name's Ken. And everybody says, hello, Harry. He got the names wrong. He can't forget. But we forget easily. We forget easily. And we need to be reminded time and time again. And this is what the communion service does for us. It's also a joyful occasion. The other week in our home group, we were discussing communion, and I don't know if one of us said, why is communion always so solemn? I was pleased you said it should be joyful, it's a joyful time. But very often it is, we take it very solemnly, and perhaps there is a reason to do that, and it's got its right. But it's more than that. It's something that God has done for us. He saved us. He made us one of his children. That's something to make us really be glad and joyful and should be thrilled with. One of the men, which is in his character, he said, next time we do it, Wayne, I'm going to shout, hallelujah! I dared him to do it, and he didn't do it either. I'm disappointed. But shouldn't you be grateful for salvation? Shouldn't that put a smile on your face? Indeed. So why are we so solemn when we take it? Let's rejoice in the goodness of God. We have so much to be thankful for. God is to be praised. And so, in a sense, this is one of the reasons we wanted to have the sermon in the middle and at the end. For us to really to give praise and thanks and worship to God. In song and in word. So that's what we're going to do now. So before we sing Faithful One, because it's a praise of worship to God, let's just pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what he's done for us on the cross. We thank you that through him we have forgiveness of sin. We have salvation. We are one of your children, and that's something to rejoice in about. May it show on our faces and our lives and our actions that you may be glorified. And as we spend the next few minutes in praise and worship, help us to do it from our hearts and not just from the lips. For we ask this in Christ's name.